Okay. Anything else about that you want to tackle?
When would you teach that?
I don't know. I'm just open. I don't know. All right. Okay. Let's read the letter together and then come back and focus on just the first seven verses. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Althaea, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Long sentences, huh? For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him here with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be of compulsion, but of your own accord. Verse 14, I prefer to do nothing without your consent. Reason is, he owns Onesimus. And it is illegal to do that unless he has consent from the owner. We'll talk about that in a moment. For perhaps verse 15, this is why he parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, and here the Greek word is doulos, and it does mean slave, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Verse 18 is the sweet spot of the whole letter. So if you like to highlight or circle, this is the verse. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, I want to try to be careful and not just tell you everything in the background before we get started, but just to walk through this very carefully and then deal with the things as they come up. So just before we get to verse 4, I'll give you more background about what's going on. I know a lot of you already know this about the background, but don't jump to conclusions yet, okay? So Philemon is one of Paul's 13 letters. It's the last in the New Testament of his letters. It's right after Titus, just before Hebrews. Titus belongs with Timothy as what we call pastoral letters. These are letters, three of them written to pastors, and so we call them pastoral letters. I think that the reason it's there, it's not just because it goes with Paul's letters, but I think he has, in almost genius fashion, put it, he could have put it anywhere in his letters, but he puts it after the pastoral epistles. Do some thinking with me here. Why there? Not just because it's dead last or the shortest, but why after the pastoral epistles? I won't give you the answer until you think just a minute about it. I think that it's possible that Philemon has at least some of the qualities that Paul thinks belong in the role of a pastor. Where do I get that? Look at verse 5. I hear of your love and the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for the saints, the people that are in his house church. Number 2, he shares his faith. That's in verse 6. And it's become effective. Verse 7, what do you see in there that would be? Okay, what else? Of a pastoral kind of the encouragement. Yeah, the verse 20. The ESV says refresh. He's a refresher. I love that word. So I may be way off track, but I'm just trying to give you the, some of the stuff about this is the way I think. Why there? Why do you put it there, Paul? I think because it kind of fits with some of the qualities. Philemon has some of the qualities that he thinks a pastor should have. What's the main idea behind the whole letter? I think it's this. The gospel defines our identity, not the culture. The gospel defines who we are in character and in ethics, doesn't it? The people that we are now, we owe to Christ. And that because we heard the gospel. And he has changed us, transformed us from the inside out. So what do we do as a result of that? I think according to this letter, we should be peacemakers and we should be reconcilers. As the body of Christ, that's our responsibility. Did you see on Monday Night Football the way that after Damar Hamlin hit the ground, how everybody took a knee, and how both teams came and formed a big, huge huddle, and everybody embraced, and everybody began to pray. It was as if we saw in that moment, we really recognized that we are spiritual beings who have no control truly of our lives, that only God does. And at that moment, everybody seemed to come to get the stands. They were quiet. They were praying probably. Everybody seemed to come together as a team. Huh? Yeah, yeah. I think this describes Paul's idea of church. We're a team. And we are defined not by how the culture says we are. How would they describe us? A couple of adjectives. Weird, bizarre, Jesus freaks, hypocrites. You ever heard of that? Sir? Radicals. Isn't that, don't you dare start me on that. Isn't it funny how we've become the radicals? Yeah, great, great one. So the culture doesn't define us. The gospel defines us. And Paul's motive behind writing to Philemon is that he would remember that he is a brother in Christ. He's on the same team that Paul is and the same team now that Onesimus is on. So he's appealing. I'm telling you way too much from the very beginning, but he's appealing right off the bat to the gospel that's in Philemon, not Philemon's own kind of character, but rather how you've changed, Philemon. I love when he says, you actually He said, you actually owe me this. I love that. Also like where he says, verse 8, I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do this. I could just tell you this is the right thing to do and you're going to do it. But he says, I want to give you a chance. So he's appealing to his new identity in Christ. Okay, so that's why I say we should be peacemakers and reconcilers. What if the whole church came around two individuals in the church who were at odds with one another and prayed over that couple? You see the difference? I mean, why act like there's nothing wrong when you know there's something wrong between two individuals in the church? Paul just says, let's just get it out in the open. He writes it to the church. This isn't to just Philemon. This letter is written to, at the very end of verse 2, the church in your house. So guess who had the privilege of delivering the letter back to Philemon? Onesimus. And who do you think probably read the letter? Yeah, put yourself in Onesimus' sandals now. And so he's appealing to the gospel. Onesimus is a changed man. And that's pretty cool stuff. So here we go. Verses 1 through 7, commending Philemon for his obedience to the gospel. So Paul describes, just work through 1 and 2 pretty quickly here. Verses 1 and 2, Paul describes himself as a prisoner. We do believe that he's actually a prisoner. He sometimes just describes himself as that, a prisoner of Christ. But here we know he's a prisoner, and he's writing from Ephesus. The first century prisons were horrendous. More than likely, Paul's being held underground and deprived of natural light. That was very common for prisons in that day. He's more than likely chained and living in human excrement. It was they actually, in Rome, where the prisons were more elaborate, they just dug straight down in the ground, and then like a big hole, and then in the sides of the, y'all remember me telling you this a few years ago? In the sides of the wall going down, they would carve out little places, rooms, small rooms for prisoners. And just think of that. If you were on the bottom, that's pretty nasty. But this is where we think Paul was probably. He was probably in an underground prison, probably chained, and out of the natural light. And although he does say, I wrote this with my own hand, there are some theologians who think that probably Timothy wrote it, or that he was able to get words to someone who was in the light who could write it. I don't know. He says he writes it with his own hands, but anyway. He describes himself not as a prisoner of Ephesus, but a prisoner for Christ. Isn't that interesting? Not that the Ephesians have put him in jail, but I'm here for Jesus Christ. He's in prison for the cause of Christ. Reaching the world by preaching the word has caused him this kind of suffering. I remember walking around Southwestern Seminary 2010 through 17, and there's a big sidewalk that goes all the way around the campus, and I just walked it every day. It was just a real good place to walk, real peaceful. And on the lamppost, there were little small flags that were there. That's the same thing that's on my ring. Preach the word, reach the world. And this is Paul's philosophy. Preach the word, and you'll reach the world. Seminary prepares people for the dangerous work of ministry. All right? Not just for ministry, but it's dangerous work. And this is where Paul would say, yeah, I would agree with that. It also helps me to better understand the way the Philippians were so willing to give to Paul. What do I mean by that? The Philippians so willing to give to Paul out of their poverty. Anybody? They know, they're confident that he's going to preach the gospel, that he doesn't care where it lands him. So they're happy to empty their pockets of the last penny they have to give to Paul to go and to preach the gospel. Paul would be first to say, it's not the money, but it's the means for me to go and preach more. Now we get a better idea of why he might have needed funds like that. So here he is. Verses 1 and 2 also tell us, it lets us in on the recipients. Now walk through this. It's not just Philemon. He's first because he's of primary importance. Let's just walk through who these people are. Apphia, some believe that she's a Christian sister. And it's also thought that she is the wife of Philemon. So that's interesting. Not only that, he says that this letter is written to Archippus, who is a fellow soldier, possibly even Philemon's son. So this is a family affair here. And notice who else it's written to, the Greek word ecclesia, or ekklesia, some pronounce. It's the church. It's a beautiful word that means an assembly of people. And in the first century, ekklesia was used to describe, okay, watch this, a group of Christians who came together for four things: prayer, worship, instruction, and the fourth one is fellowship. So that's why the early church came together, for those four reasons: prayer, instruction, worship, and fellowship. And I think this kind of sets the attitude for which the church should receive the letter. They should receive the letter with humility and a willingness to help Philemon and Onesimus back together. Many of you have this same kind of spirit of humility and a willingness to help people. I thought of this. Listen, some of you give faithfully to the Benevolence Fund. I don't know who you are. I just know how much money's in the Benevolence Fund. And some of you give quite regularly and freely. And I get many calls this time of the year, and I want to share this with you. This time of the year, a lot of people call the church. And they call the church for help when things go wrong at home. So we got a call recently from a man who has 8 people in his home. And he called right during the middle of that terrible freeze that we had not long ago, right? So he calls, and he had lost his job, and his electricity had been cut off. There's 8 people and a 1-year-old child living in there, okay? So here's what we did. The bill was $300. We paid his electric bill. We paid it through your giving to the Benevolence Fund. So that kind of blessing, I just want you to be aware of, because of your generosity, we were able to pay his bill and restore power and heat to his home. Why does the community call the church when they need help? Why do they first call the church? All right, anybody? They know they can count on us. What else?
But if they know, as Christians, we're called to serve. We're to serve God.
Yeah.
To serve others.
Yeah. Called to love our neighbors. Called to love. Other reasons? Why do they call the church? We're not the government. Huh? We have answers. Now that's a great point. She said they've tried friends and other means. Do you think that really? I think that's true. What I do is say, that's what I say first. Have you first asked your church? What do you think I usually hear? And then what's that do for me? Ah, y'all are thinking like me now, aren't you? You don't have a church. Yeah, I start drooling. That's right. Let me tell you about the best church now. And then if they say that, well, what about friends or family? And yeah, nobody can help. You do want to ask that. And then, you know, you just don't want to just, okay, yeah, whatever. What else you need? Pay your phone bill too? We want to help them. But we want to think about that, because it is a blessing to help. We know the Lord's going to bless because we've been obedient to help somebody. That's why they call the church. You're right. They can count on us. Paul is hoping that all these recipients will remember who they are in the community before he really gets to the grist of his letter. Do y'all see Paul's genius in this? What's he doing up front before he asks something at the back? What's he doing? Buttering him up, he said. I like that. Building him up. And how is he building him up? What is his main, let me just tell you. He is building him up in the gospel about what the gospel has done to them before he asks this favor. It's important. Look at this. Again, 4 through 7 is Philemon's ethical track record. It's important that we understand some key background information before we move on. Philemon does have another relationship outside his church and his family. He is a slave owner in Colossae. We can't get around that fact. A lot of people don't teach Philemon for that very reason. We can't avoid it. It's in the letter. But I want to be wise and I want to be sensitive because slavery, to me, of any kind, is unacceptable. There is a form of slavery that's still around. We've just put another name on it. The most popular one now is human sex trafficking. That's a form of slavery. And I don't know if you know this. Every year around the world, more than 2 million children are exploited as sex slaves. And 400,000 of them are boys. Modern slavery takes advantage of those who are unable to protect themselves. It's very sad. Slavery is no good. Now, slavery does not have a particular race. I mean, Jews were slaves. Other opportunities were that people sold themselves into slavery, that they would sell themselves to a landowner because they owed him money, and they would work for him to work off the debt. And they were considered a doulos, this Greek word, or slave. People in the world where Jesus grew up were no strangers to slavery, especially Rome. Rome was particularly noted as a city full of slaves. I read two contrasting opinions, one on the low side, one on the high side, for population of slaves in Rome in the first century. One theologian says 35% of the city was slaves. Another one says 85% of the city in Rome was full of was slaves. So there's two sides of that. We meet Onesimus in verse 10. And he was a slave to Philemon, and by law, Onesimus belonged to him. He was his property. There's no question about it. For some reason, we don't know why, Onesimus ran away from Philemon in the town of Colossae. And he runs 100 miles. He runs 100 miles to Ephesus down by the coast. And by God's sweet sovereignty, you need to remember this as you work through Philemon, Onesimus discovered he was actually right in the middle of God's plan. I mean, just think about this. He meets Paul the apostle. Paul led him to Christ, and God changed his spiritual status from lost to saved. Just think about that. That's strange, isn't it? 100 miles, he goes that particular direction. He lands himself in that particular city, and he meets Paul, and by God's providence, Paul leads him to faith in Christ. So God's sovereignty is certainly at work. Can you remember how God used a certain situation to show you his sovereignty? Anybody? Think about it. Think about this. How might have God used a circumstance to lead you to hear his gospel? Did that work with anybody? Yeah, with you? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It sure did.
And that came out of nowhere.
Yeah. I remember that. Yeah. We had a conversation right there.
Yeah.
Just weren't certain of your eternity.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Anybody else? How God's sovereignty led you.
Mm. So if you get me out of here, I'll be there.
Yeah. 3 years ago?
3 years ago.
3 years ago. Yeah. Y'all be sure and thank him for that. Be sure and thank God for how he arranged for you to be saved. Don't ever get used to that. Have you ever watched people in church that are just kind of used to being saved? It's miserable. It's miserable. So don't get used to it. Be thankful every day. Yeah.
Traffic jams that stop you from being in the middle of a wreck.
Yeah, yeah.
We don't even pay attention to the times.
Yeah. Sovereignty of God. All right, with that background in mind, let's finish 4 through 7. Why is it that Paul mentions Philemon's outstanding ethical track record? These four hard evidences I gave you just a minute ago. Let's walk back through them together. I'm in verses 4 through 7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith, love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that's in us for the sake of Christ. I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So first off, these are four what I'm calling hard evidences that Philemon has this outstanding ethical track record. And this is where Paul is appealing. Based on these four things in the back of Paul's mind, he's saying to himself, you should receive this guy back. Okay? Paul said first, his love and trust in Christ. Philemon's love and trust in Christ. Paul said, I'm continually hearing about how much trust you have in Christ. He continually hears about it. It's not just something that he hears. All the time Paul hears about this. That's the kind of trust that John is talking about in John 2 from last Sunday, the water to wine. When the Bible says, when John records, and the disciples believed in him. This that Philemon has, this continuing love and faith, is precisely what John the apostle is writing about when he says the disciples believed in him. They were already following him, but their trust was growing as they kept walking with him. Make some application from that. That was the first sign, and they believed in him, but they were already following him. My point is that Philemon is confirming for us, who just heard a sermon on John 2, that this is the very same kind of faith that Paul is promoting in Philemon. That he's believed, but not only believed, but he's keeping on believing because he's walking with Christ day by day by day. Y'all follow what I'm saying? This is going to make more and more sense as we go through John. It's not just believing that John's all about, but it's about keeping on and that your trust is growing deeper and deeper. As your circumstances keep coming at you, your trust is growing deeper and deeper. Number two, Philemon's love for the saints in the church. People will say things in a church that are offending. Won't they? Oh, y'all hadn't been here long enough. They can have rotten, insulting attitudes that make you wish you could just go home and find another church. But we keep coming back because we go back to work when somebody hurts our feelings. We go back to school when people make us mad. How much people say, yeah, but they pay us, and I have to go to school. Well, here's my point. How much more should we be coming back to the church because the gospel is constantly at work in us? We owe him that. Philemon is about to put his ethics on the line. He's going to be asked by Paul to receive Onesimus back based on the gospel. Anybody have some application for that? When you get in a little tiff, a spat, what should be first? Peacemaking, reconciliation because of the gospel. I'm not letting this thing draw out anymore. I'm not going to avoid this person anymore because of the gospel. That's Paul's point with Philemon. Number three, Philemon shares his faith. Another outstanding ethical quality about Philemon, about that why Paul is appealing to him, is that he shares his faith. Perhaps this means that Philemon was concerned with the spiritual condition of other people besides the ecclesia. Those that are in the body. Number four, he was a refresher. He was an encourager. I love encouragers, don't y'all? You just want to hang around them. You want to sit with them. Because they say good things to you. They encourage your soul. They find something good about everything. I love encouragers. Look at the far-reaching effects of encouragement, all the way to an Ephesian prison where Paul felt refreshed because of how Philemon was refreshing the saints. That's good stuff. Now, let me ask you about four questions and I'll let you go. Number one, thinking of the change the gospel made in Philemon's life, 4-7, in what ways are you using your time, your talents, your treasures to serve Christ in His church? Just don't have to answer that. What are some of the ways that the gospel flows through us into the lives of others? I do want you to answer that. What are some of the ways the gospel flows through us to help others? Benevolence is one. Yeah, good ethical, moral influence. Sure, sure. How does the gospel flow through us into the lives of other people? Okay, missionaries that we financially support. That's good. Okay, our joy during difficult times. Glenda? Kindness to others.
I went to Walmart today, and I've made a conscious decision that when somebody says, how are you doing today? I'm not going to just say fine and walk off. Take time. How are you doing?
Yeah.
Good. How are you doing?
Yeah, good. Yeah, good point. Good. So the gospel can flow into others.
You may be in a situation where everybody around you is expecting an outcome that you might be doing, and it's a totally different outcome based on
Christian teaching. Yeah, sure. Sure. Anybody else? How the gospel flows through you.
How do you handle a bad situation?
Yeah. Yeah.
And you feel near death. What do other people see? They're not supposed to be seeing how bad you feel and what goes through your mind sometimes. They're supposed to be seeing, if I die, I know where I'm going.
Okay.
Having a testimony all the time when we walk through life.
Yeah. Yeah, if your walk is with Christ is fresh and new and growing, man, it just comes out. People say, man, there's something different about it. I don't know what it is about it. The gospel. I can remember in a New Testament survey class, Dr. Wolf was teaching, and I was in there with these 20-year-olds, you know, and Dr. Wolf asked, where can I find the gospel in the Bible? And people, you know, John 3:16, and then somebody, and one student, one girl, young girl said, it's in every book. And Dr. Wolf said, it's exactly what I'm looking for. And she exempted the first exam for that answer. Great answer. The gospel is in every book of the Bible. Yeah. What role can the church play when we hear of fractured relationships in the body of Christ? What role can the church play? According to Philemon, what role can the church play when there's fractured relationships in the body of Christ? If we know about the relationship, we ought to be encouragers for reconciliation. We need to be peacemakers. We're not to be taking sides. We need to be peacemakers because of the gospel. Any other answers? What role can the church play when there's fractions within the body?
That's what he did with Philemon. He turned it around. Philemon was forgiven, so he needs to be forgiven to other people.
That's correct. Mike says he needs to turn the favor around. He's been forgiven. Now you're like next week ahead of me, but that's exactly right. That's where we get the next. I know. Oh, yeah, and John too, yeah. What do you think, or why do you think Paul lists these four hard evidences that the gospel was at work in Philemon? Why is he saying all these things? Why is he saying all these good things about him? It's what Mike just said. We don't have to go. Yes, his new man image. He's a gospel man now, and he's appealing to that. And then finally, what personal application should we then make to ourselves regarding relationships? I'm setting you up for this one. What life application can we draw for ourselves regarding Paul's appeal to Philemon? We ought to be forgiving, reconcilers, peacemakers. Anything else? Encouragers. Yeah, that's life application. So that's the first seven verses. And we could tackle 8 through 22 or so, whatever it is, next time we come together. Okay?
I'll say as a Christian, that incident on the football field was probably one of the most amazing things that I witnessed in my lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
Just to see that many people come together and recognize Christ.
Yeah.
So quickly.
Yeah. Yeah. I thought they took a little long in calling the game. Just come on the speakers and say, look, we got a serious thing here. Let's everybody pray, and then we're calling a game in 10 minutes.
You know, as Christians, we face a lot of negative stuff in our walk. Man, that was just kind of a warm feeling to see that.
Yeah. You know, we don't know much at the end of this thing. I'm sorry, I'm holding you. At the end of this thing, we don't know much about what happens. We do know this from church history. There was in 100 or so this was written probably around 55, 54 A.D. We don't know much about the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. We do know this from church history. There was a church father named Ignatius, and he mentions in one of his letters that he makes reference to a bishop of Ephesus named Onesimus. So we think that 30 to 40 years after this event, Onesimus is so changed and Philemon has released him that he actually becomes a bishop of Ephesus. That's cool stuff. Yeah, he's released him. As he belongs to Christ is what Philemon would now think. Not to me, he belongs to Christ. And then had the discipline about him and the ethics about him to be bishop of Ephesus. That's a big deal.
You know, I'd like to see our government do what they did at that football game last night.
Amen.
Wouldn't our world be a different place?
Yeah. Yeah. Can't even pick
a lot of people are that saying, man, what's going on here?
Yeah.
In prayer, but they're wondering, there's something happening here.
That's right.
And they need it
on the world stage.
Yep.
There's something going on. It's not just the guy heard out.
Mm-hmm.
There's true prayer.
Yes, sir.
And there's some that say, well, they ought to be doing this in public.
Yeah. 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 All right. God bless you. See you Sunday. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for the church. Help us to always keep in mind that you desire a growing walk with you every day so that our trust would be deeper and deeper in you. Help us to remember to be peacemakers and reconcilers in light of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray.